One of the great orators, preachers of the 20th century was an African-American named S.M. Lockridge. S.M. stands for Shadrach Meshach Lockridge. Of all the messages I've ever heard, and by the way, if you haven't picked up on it yet, our series is indescribable, and he, above all other preachers that I've ever heard, comes as close to describing the indescribable Christ as anyone I've ever heard. So I thought it'd be good today, since we're talking about the indescribable Christ, for you to hear this master. He's now deceased. I had the privilege of hearing him preach back in both the 60s and 70s. And if I remember right, he passed away in the decade of the 80s. But such a powerful preacher. I'd like to introduce the message today on the preeminence of Christ, focusing on the indescribable Jesus Christ. I want you to hear Dr. S.M. Lockridge. Listen.
The Bible says my king is the king of the Jews. He's the king of Israel. He's the king of righteousness. He's the king of the ages. He's the king of heaven. He's the king of glory. He's the king of kings. And he's the Lord of lords. That's my king. I wonder, do you know him? My king is a sovereign king. No means of measure can define his limitless love. He's enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's imperially powerful. He's impartially merciful. Do you know him? He's the greatest phenomenon that has ever crossed the horizon of this world. He's God's son. He's a sinner's savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. He is the loftiest idea in literature. He's the highest personality in philosophy. He's the fundamental doctrine of true theology. He's the only one qualified to be an all-sufficient savior. I wonder if you know him today. He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and he saves. He strengthens and sustains. He guards and he guides. He heals the sick. He cleanses the lepers. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captive. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent. And he beautifies the meek. I wonder if you know him. He's the key to knowledge. He's the wellspring of wisdom. He's the doorway of deliverance. He's the pathway of peace. He's the roadway of righteousness. He's the highway of holiness. He's the gateway of glory. Do you know him? Well, his life is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous. And his yoke is easy. And his burden is light. I wish I could describe him to you. Yes, he's indescribable. He's incomprehensible. He's invincible. He's irresistible. You can't get him out of your mind. You can't get him off of your hand. You can't outlive him, and you can't live without him. Well, the Pharisees couldn't stand him, but they found out they couldn't stop him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in him. Herod couldn't kill him. Death couldn't handle him, and the grave couldn't hold him. Yeah!
I know what you're thinking. You're saying, well, why don't you just play the whole message and you just sit down and watch it? I would, but there are some people here that think I actually get paid to do this, so I want to keep the bases covered. Well, he is indeed indescribable. And it would be our desire during this series for us to be totally taken by the reality of who this Jesus really is. And I really mean that. You know, some of you have been saved for a fairly brief period of time, and you're still making discoveries. The thing that you most rejoice in at the moment is that you recognize and you're beginning to discover that His grace is sufficient, that His mercies are renewed every morning, and you're experiencing some joy that you've never experienced before. You're experiencing some pleasure that you've never experienced before. You're having some satisfaction that you've never had before. And so I understand that, and I praise God for that. But the fact is, you're just beginning to plumb the depths of who this Jesus Christ is. And I've got to tell you that I, too, am in that process of discovery. He still amazes me, and there are still parts and pieces of His greatness that I have not yet grasped or understand. Last week, Pastor Jerry wrapped up his message by reading from Colossians 1, 13 and 14. I want to do that again because it sort of provides a springboard for what we want to talk about in the next few verses 15 through 18 in Colossians chapter 1. And so let me read it again in verse 13. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. Pastor Jerry talked about the Gnostics last week. He described a Gnostic and they were becoming prominent. This idea, this philosophy was beginning to surface in Paul's day here in Colossae. And Paul is writing this letter to combat the influence of their position. And they were basically saying that, well, yeah, we believe that we believe Jesus is important. He's really more important than some of the other angels that have been created, but he too is just another created being, and he's one of several steps in the ladder of being able to have a relationship to God or get to God. They were saying that Jesus was necessary, but only to the extent that he was merely kind of the first rung on the ladder of created beings that ultimately led to God. And that is the philosophy that Paul is challenging with his statement, He alone has conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood. What Paul is saying here, in other words, he's saying Jesus Christ, as far as establishing a relationship to God, can handle this issue by Himself. He's not just one of the steps. He's the entire way. And of course, we know that by the scripture that says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. But Paul goes on to say in Colossians, the 15th verse, or chapter 1, verse 15, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. The idea of firstborn here is prototokos, and the meaning of it is priority, not order or sequence. It's important to realize when he says that the firstborn over all creation, he's not talking about the fact that he's first in sequence, but that it has to do with priority. There's no suggestion of a starting point here with Jesus Christ. He is the King of Kings, as we've heard Dr. Lockridge wonderfully express. He's the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He didn't start anywhere, and He can't stop anywhere. If something is not started, it can't be stopped. And He didn't have a beginning. Those are hard things for us to get our minds around. This indescribable Jesus Christ is beyond our ability to grasp the reality of just how long He has been around. You see, there was never a time when He wasn't around. That's hard for us because we always have to kind of have a starting point and an ending point. But with God, who Jesus Christ was and is. With God, He didn't have a beginning. And because He didn't have a beginning, He didn't have an end. You better be glad He didn't have a beginning, because if He had a beginning, He'd have an ending. But He didn't have a beginning. And as a result, He will not have an ending. And His life, in fact, if you go back in history of His life while He was here on this earth, there was an event where death tried to actually stop Him. And of course, Jesus left death an emotional cripple. You might say that Jesus ate death's lunch, and all He left behind was a folded napkin and an empty booth. He was resurrected. So Paul says Jesus is the highest in priority, not just in order. He's not just the first of many, but He's the highest in priority. Nothing, ladies and gentlemen, supersedes Him. As Pastor Jerry and I have both stated, the heretics saw Jesus as one of the many spirits that emanated from God. They recognized that He was around. They recognized that Jesus was a part of the process, but they didn't recognize that He was the only process. Paul gets this idea out of the way very early in his letter as he addresses this issue. He did not become the image of God at the incarnation, but has been the image of God from all eternity. See, there are people who think that Jesus Christ got His start a couple of thousand years ago in Bethlehem. No, He existed long before that. That's when He became a man and dwelt among us, but He existed from eternity's past to and will exist into eternity future. Hebrews 1:3 describes Him as the radiance of God's glory. He who being in the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person and in upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of God. Paul is making an argument here in Colossians. The writer of Hebrews is making the argument that all you need in your relationship to God is Jesus Christ and Him alone. He needs no help. You can't help Him. And as S.M. Lockridge said, you can't live without Him, and you can't, I don't know what else he said, whatever it was good. But you sure can't live without Him. Did you know that our moon reflects the light of the sun? And people begin to, I've even heard people say, well, you know, Jesus reflects the glory of God like the moon reflects the light of the sun. That's not true. That's not accurate. That's not an accurate description of Jesus. Jesus is not reflecting the light of God. He is the light of God. He's not a mirror image. He is the image. He reflects God as the light of the sun reflects the sun. You cannot separate the two. This helps us understand a little more clearly in Philippians chapter 2 and 5 and 6 when he says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. That is why he could say in John 14:9, he who has seen me has seen the Father. He who has seen me, Jesus said it, he who has seen me has seen the Father. The invisible God became visible, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. Why is this important? What is the so what? When I prepare a message, and I know Pastor Jerry follows a similar thing, may not use the same phrase, but we want to make sure that what we say is relative. That what we say has some meaning or impact upon your life and upon our own as well as we preach it. We're not just preaching to you. We're, because it's the Word of God, we're preaching to all of us. And as we study the Word of God, it's not enough that we just give some good information, because anything you give out of the Word of God certainly is going to be good information. That's not enough. We certainly want to provide that information and preach the truth, but there's something more to it than that. We want to make sure that there is some way in which that truth is being applied to our life. And so often during the preparation of a message, I'll ask myself the question, after a point is made, I'll ask myself this question, so what? And when I get through with a message in preparation, before I ever show up here in the pulpit, I ask myself the question, so what? I'm going to share this truth with people. I'm going to give out this information. And the question is, so what? Well, what is the so what about this business about Jesus Christ being God? Because the Gnostics in Paul's day did not have a corner on trying to reduce Jesus down to something less than God. We're faced with the same dilemma today. Our modern world seeks to do the very same thing. If we can somehow make Jesus a mere man and not God, then all the religions of the world can join hands. Catholics and Protestants, Hinduism and Buddhism. And we can even include Islam, and we can form us a great big old religion that doesn't have a head, and we can kind of agree on everything, and everybody can kind of pick up on their own thoughts and ideas, and as long as it meets our emotional need to some degree, and as long as it satisfies our internal belief, though that belief system may be warped as can be from the influences from without, we can kind of buy into that. And by the way, we are being sold that idea every day that we live. The newspapers print it. We see it on television, that, you know, one religion, this whole deal about what is taking place concerning Muhammad, and how there's an uproar over the fact that he's depicted as in the paper, and how that is an offense to them. Isn't it amazing to you that nobody ever creates the same kind of uproar when Jesus Christ is depicted in the same kind of fashion? When they've done some things to diminish the sense of who Jesus Christ is, and it's kind of amazing that somehow in this world today we propped up a particular religion, and we're kind of making it the most important one because everybody else is kind of challenged to bow down to it. And it's amazing to me that the news media and the newspapers are surrendering to that kind of thinking, that kind of philosophy. But that's not new. See, this is just as old as the difficulty taking place here in Paul's day. And so you see, what we better be careful about is we need to be on the alert as to what's coming down, because Satan is the one that's behind this whole process, and he has a list of ways in which he is attacking the deity of Jesus Christ. And I want you to know that I'm not nearly as concerned about the atheists as I am about the religions that try to make Jesus something less than God by making a bunch of other historical figures equal to Jesus Christ. Let me just say publicly, and I say this in behalf of Pastor Jerry and I, and the whole belief system of this congregation, there isn't anyone, any place, any time, anywhere that comes close to equaling the person of Jesus Christ. He is God Almighty. Well, Paul goes on to show that there is no question about who this Jesus is. Number one, first of all, he is preeminent in the universe. Colossians 1:16 says, "For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him." There is such an uproar over the issue of teaching creation as well as evolution in our public school. I think it all started out in the state of Kansas. You've probably read about it, or at least saw it on the news, how there are a group of people who decided that it was just as important to teach creationism in the public school as it was evolution, that if you're going to, you can't just take one side of the issue, because the fact is, science, little by little by little by little, if you haven't read about it, you need to read about it, and you're not going to read about it in the public schools. But little by little, the scientific discoveries are eroding the very thinking process of evolution. It's becoming more and more diminished in the fact that it's not a high probability that that actually took place. But that's not what's being communicated. And so they have taken great exception over this issue of whether or not creationism could be taught in the public schools. And what the liberal mind would have you believe is that only the simple and less educated folk are proponents of creationism. That the intellectual set stand in the corner of evolution, and that everyone else is in sort of the duh zone when it comes to this modern age. Duh. What is creation or what is evolution? That's the position they put us in. Of course, that's not true. Let me just read to you from a great scientist, Max Planck, and by the way, he's recognized as a great scientist from not just people like me that believe the Bible, but others as well. He's the winner of the Nobel Prize and one of the founders of modern physics, and he wrote, and I quote, "According to everything taught by the exact sciences about the immense realm of nature, a certain order prevails. One independent of the human mind. This order can be formulated in terms of purposeful activity. There is evidence of an intelligent order of the universe to which both man and nature are subservient." I got to tell you this, that public school textbooks over the nation are written intentionally to omit such statements as that. And yet there are hundreds of like statements written by honest scholars that would say basically the same thing, that the order, the mechanism of creation, this universe right down to how we are designed, is too complex for it to have any possibility of evolving. Just this past week, and I don't, you know, it's actually kind of beyond my ability to grasp, but I was reading an article about how the DNA, that they're now using to identify people, they are now discovering that the fact is, if you track that to the ultimate source or foundation of it, it eliminates any possibility whatsoever that evolution could have even taken place. Well, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you knew that all along, didn't you? We must be reminded of what the psalmist wrote in Psalm 19, 1 through 4. He says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world." Well, ladies and gentlemen, it's important for us to know what we believe, and you know, you may be sitting here today, and you may have in part kind of bought into the evolutionary kind of theory. You know, well, I'm a believer in Jesus Christ, but there are so many scientific facts and stuff that have been discovered over the years that it's beginning to cause me to believe that even though I'm a believer in Jesus Christ, you know, maybe evolution did happen. Well, let me just remind you of something. Let me just get that out of the way right now. Did you know that it was God who said that He created everything, that He spoke these worlds into existence, the universe as well as everything in it? Do you know how big this place is? Do you know how big the universe is? Do you know just our galaxy system? Do you know what they have discovered? They've discovered through, how do you calculate it? Don't ask me. I don't have that kind of math mind. But they have calculated that just in our galaxy, there are more stars in that galaxy than there are actually sand pieces on the face of the earth. You know what? God created them all. And we sang this morning, I don't know if you believe it or not, but we actually sang it. If you didn't believe it, then you lied to yourself as you were singing it. We actually sang that God knew every one of those stars by name. You know what kind of brain it takes to be able to retain that much information? It's beyond your ability, right? Well, certainly beyond my ability. And so we need to understand that evolution is a trick to get you away from your basic fundamental belief concerning the Scripture. Here's what I mean by that. God said that He created everything, that there wasn't anything made that was made, that He made it all. Now, that was God speaking. You know another time He was speaking? He said, "Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but me." Did you know that was the same God that said that? Same God. Now, listen closely. If you buy into evolution, then guess what? Then you have bought into the idea that God lied about it one time or the other. You see, if you buy into evolution, it means that He must have lied when He talked about the fact that He created everything from nothing. But He's telling the truth when He talks about the fact that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and life, and no man come to the Father but by me. You can't have it both ways. You see, if He lied at one time... Let me ask you this question. if you don't know where you came from, if this God that created you, if he doesn't know where you came from, how can he tell you where you're going? It'd be impossible. So you have to buy into the idea of the creating power of God, or you have to throw out all of his word, because if he lies at one time, you certainly couldn't trust him at another time. Hebrews 1:1-2 says, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers of the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. God, Jesus Christ, the Creator. Not only is Jesus preeminent in the universe, he is preeminent in the unseen world. Look at the latter part of Colossians 1:16. I read it a moment ago, but say, let me read it again. He says, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. Paul continued to refute the heretical teaching of some there in Colossae who were trying to say that Jesus was one of many angels. He was not an angel. He created the angels. And verse 17 goes on to say, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist. In Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus, he said that Jesus was far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named. And just in case you think that might become obsolete, he adds, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come, which is our time as well. You see, angels worshiped him. They are subject unto him. The angels that kept their first estate actually minister in his behalf. And the angels that fell, even though they might fight against him, they are limited in their ability to fight by his power or supervision. He allows them to go far, so far and no further. We're talking about Jesus Christ, who is in fact in control of everything. That's the reason we can live life with such great confidence. 1 Peter 3:22 says, Jesus Christ has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God. Angels and authorities and powers. See, it covers the whole gamut. The fallen angels and those angels that kept their first estate. And powers having been made subject to him. Now, here's what that means, just in a very practical sense. It means either in this world, you bow down to him, or in the worlds to come, you'll bow down to him. That is what it means. It's just, you will, at every knee, the scripture says, at some point in time, every knee will bow and know that he's the God of creation. Every leader of every religion, including Muhammad, is now bowing at the feet of Jesus Christ. Now, we don't like to, the newspapers don't like for us to say things like that, because they like to put all religions sort of on equal ground. But you make sure that when you are a believer in God's word, that there is not any such thing as equal ground, because as we heard S.M. Lockridge say this morning, there is no equal to Jesus Christ. Now, this is where we come in. He's preeminent in the unseen world. He's preeminent in the universe. But here we are. He's also preeminent in the church. Verse number 18. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. In all things he may have the preeminence. So, he's preeminent in the church. If you've not written anything else down this morning, write these four things down out of this verse, verse 18. First of all, write this down. Jesus is the head of the church. The next time someone asks you, who leads your church? Don't say Pastor Jerry or Pastor Al, because we do not lead this church. We're the pastors of this church, but we're not the head of this church. So many people have asked me, and I know they've asked Pastor Jerry, how does this two-pastor thing work anyway? Isn't it like a kind of a two-headed monster? Well, I'll tell you how it works. The chapel has one head, and it is Jesus Christ. And neither Pastor Jerry nor I have ever suggested to him that we would like to take over. Now, as brilliant as I think Pastor Jerry is, and Pastor Jerry, sometimes I think you're almost as smart as I am. But as brilliant as I think you are not brilliant enough to be the head of this church. The only person who has that kind of brilliance is Jesus Christ. He's the head of the body, the church. There are a number of metaphors used in Scripture to describe the church. Family is used, a kingdom, a vineyard, a flock, a building, even a bride. But the most profound of all statements, metaphors, is the body. The church is a body, and Christ is the head of the body. And the church could no more exist without Christ at the head than I could exist if someone would decapitate me. Someone would come along and cut my head. That's the end of me. And if you ever take Jesus Christ out of the head of the church, you eliminate the church. But no one has ever had that capability, because the Scripture makes it very clear that the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So Jesus is the head of the church. Jesus is the origin of the church. The Scripture goes on to say, who is the beginning? Ephesians 1:4 says, He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. Who is the beginning? You and I were not an afterthought in the mind of God. Isn't this an amazing thing? That before God spoke the galaxies into existence, the universe, before He formed the world, before He spoke the waters and the land and separated the two, before He made man and woman, before all of that, you know what? God had you on His mind. He knew your name. He knew where you were going to live. You say, I can't imagine anybody that brilliant. I understand. I mentioned one time in a message, it's been a year or so ago, that, you know, there's some things you start trying to make God fit into, and He won't fit. It'll cause brain strain. And this kind of thing will just blow your mind. That's the reason why you just have to accept it by virtue of what God's Word says, because it will not fit into your finite mind. But He's not just only the origin. The word beginning has a twofold meaning. It also means that He's the source of the church. He sustains it. So many countries where the church has been persecuted have realized that the church not only has an invisible force behind it, but it also has an invisible source that supplies it. The more you persecute the church, it's like throwing fertilizer on it, seemingly. Probably the most closed country in the world over the last 30 or 40 decades has been communist China. And yet in communist China, the report comes out of that country that there's over 1 million converts in communist China. I believe it's every week converted to Christianity, where the persecution has been unbelievable, where people have actually lost their lives, and many have been in prison for years. He is the origin of the church. Jesus, write this down, Jesus is the firstborn from the dead. Remember that firstborn from verse 15, Prototokos? Well, it's the same word here. Jesus, during His earthly ministry, had raised people from the dead. So Paul could not possibly be saying that He was the firstborn raised from the dead. Let me just take you on a little trip. Jesus, while He was on this earth, raised a little girl. This Jairus' daughter raised her from the dead. he was walking along the road one day and happened to intercept a funeral service, and they were on their way to the cemetery, and there was a young man on a slab there. They were taking him to be buried, and he raised him from the dead. And everybody, of course, remembers Lazarus, and he raised him from the dead. So wouldn't it be foolish to say that Jesus is the first one who was ever raised from the dead? So what is he talking about? Well, that word prodicus is not talking about order. It's talking about priority. Now, let me tell you the difference. When God raised the little girl from the dead, that didn't help me concerning my future. When God raised that young man from the dead, it just didn't help me. When God raised Lazarus from the dead, it just didn't help me. Because even though they were raised from the dead, had I died, I'd have stayed dead. Except for one thing. Jesus Christ became the priority of the resurrection. Not the first in resurrection, but the priority in resurrection. Why? Because when Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, that meant that every person who ever put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ would be raised from the dead also. No one else can provide that power, that provision. Priority. Significant. He's the firstborn from the dead. Jesus Christ is preeminent. That's the fourth thing I want you to write down. Jesus Christ is preeminent. That he have the preeminence. I want you to turn back a couple of pages to Philippians chapter 2. You're nearby, just the book before Colossians. So if you've been in Colossians, just turn back two or three pages and you'll find Philippians chapter 2 and verse 8. Follow along. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and those under the earth, you see. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You know, there are people in this room who are believers in Jesus Christ, most of you. And you have a tendency to, as all of us do, we have a tendency to want to make Jesus Christ prominent. You know, you want him to be prominent in the decisions you make, and you want him to be prominent in your church. You want him to be prominent, and that's good. We ought to desire that. But the problem is this. Many times religion, that's as far as they go. They make Christ prominent. They display crosses. And I love this cross that's above us here and was placed there specifically for this series because we wanted to make Jesus Christ more than prominent. Because it's not prominence that we're going after. It's preeminent. And there's a difference. You see, by making Christ prominent, you can put a cross on your building. You can put a cross on over the baptistry, you can put a cross in the altar. And all that's okay. That's all right. But did you know that many people are married to the very fact that we make the cross prominent? And they think if you don't have a cross displayed that you can't have church. You know, displaying a cross is kind of a growing thing. If you would have displayed the cross in the first century, it would have been like you wearing a pendant around your neck with an electric chair on it. But I want to tell you today that get off the prominent business and learn about his preeminence. In preeminence, you see, here's what that means. That means Preeminent means that he's behind everything. Preeminence means that he's in front of everything. Preeminent means that he's over everything. Preeminence means that he's under everything. Preeminence means that he's in everything. If that be true, then this week when you engage life, you're going to go through some emotions, and some of those emotions are going to be disappointment, sorrow, anger, dread. I mean, just go on. You can just name the emotions that might confront you this week. But if you understand, you see, if all you do is make him prominent, then you're not going to handle some of those difficulties. But if you understand his preeminence, you will understand that there's nothing that you meet that he did not allow in your life for the development of it. And you can trust him. I mean, really trust him. Hey, you know, I wouldn't want to, but I'm leaving Wednesday. I'm going to go on a trip, and that trip could be, who knows? I think it's going to be interesting. I'm excited about it. But you know, the fact is, anytime you're in the air for that many hours and you're in territory where hasn't always been friendly to Christianity, you know, the fact is, I could die in the process. You say, what a tragedy. Well, maybe it wouldn't be for everyone, but at least I'm hoping that that might be your feeling. The fact is, no, it's not. Because, you see, when God is through with my life, I can die sitting in that seat just like I can die seated in a plane going over Cambodia. All I'm saying to you, ladies and gentlemen, family, you can trust him. He's preeminent. He's there, and he's there, and he's there, and he's there, and he's here. And you can trust him. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I want to say to believers, as we ponder these thoughts today, I want to say to those of you who are believers, you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Thank God for your decision. I want you to think about your week. I'm not talking about trying to walk through every possible event. I'm talking about looking at your week, not making him prominent. Say, well, I want him to be prominent when I do that business deal. I want him to be prominent when I... No, not that. Just enter the week trusting the fact that he's preeminent. You see, you by your behavior and your action, you can make him more prominent today than he was yesterday. But in his preeminence, he's that irrespective of your decision. That happens to be who he is. And so what I want you to do is I want you to just mark this moment and say, you know, I'm gonna move into this week recognizing the preeminence of Jesus Christ. As a believer, would you do that? And there are those of you who are here this morning that have never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, like some did in the earlier service. Talked to a man who was, his wife has been coming. He was here for the first time, and they both came back, and she was just absolutely elated over the fact that today he put his faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Now listen closely. There are other guys and other gals like that here today. You've been on a journey. You have sensed God walking you through the process. And today, the lights have really come on for you. That's the work of the Spirit of God, and I recognize that. And today, you are ready and willing to accept the preeminent one. because he's going to be preeminent, whether you accept that or not. He's just preeminent, but you're going to accept the preeminent one. And here's what that'll do for you, because we just read a few minutes ago that people in heaven, people on earth, people under the earth, talking about those who rejected him, you're going to meet God one of two ways. You're going to either meet him as God your Father or God your judge. You can't have it both ways. It's one or the other. And if you accept the preeminent one, Jesus Christ, when you meet God, you will be introduced personally by Jesus Christ, and he'll introduce you to his Father, which will also be your Father. And you'll never have to worry about judgment ever again. If you are at that place, would you say something like this, just in your own mind and heart? You don't have to say it out loud. Just in your own mind, just rehearse this inside of yourself. And say something like this: God, I recognize today you are preeminent, and I want to accept the preeminent one, Jesus Christ, into my life. I'm ready for a life change. I'm ready for a new journey that will last for all eternity. I don't understand all the ramifications of it, don't understand all the details. I just know that Jesus Christ did in fact die for me, and apparently he was raised from the dead, and boy, that's priority, it looks to me like. Because he was raised from the dead, I can put my faith and trust him, and one day I'll be raised from the dead as well. Nobody else can provide that. No other religion can promise that. So today, I accept Jesus Christ as my Savior and my Lord. And I ask for your guidance. And I thank you so much for being patient with me. I've been a long time getting to this spot. Thank you, God. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. If you prayed that prayer with me, would you just lift your hand just right where you are? Just lift it up. Leave it there till I see it. Would you do that? If you prayed that prayer with me, God bless you, God bless you, God bless you, God bless you. Just leave it there, please, just for a moment. God bless you, God bless you, and you, and God bless you. Thank you. God bless you in the back. God bless you. Thank you, ma'am. God bless your heart. You may put them down. Father, wow. You are an amazing God. Your love is astounding. And your reach is forever. And you've reached into some hearts today. I pray, dear God, that you would make yourself so real to them that when they leave this place, they will just have to tell somebody about it. In Jesus' name, amen.